And I ask the Lord will continue that which He has begun this day in the praying and the reading of the Scriptures and in the hymn, such unity. And I sure do like it when men talk to God and they don't talk to us in the congregation. It's a blessed thing to have your prayers Hebrews chapter number 10. And there's always a little natural, I guess, dread in me when I come to these that are so familiar to you. I don't want you to pay less attention because these things have been read to you before, or to be less in concentration upon hearing. Hearing is a gift and work of God in us. I want to get down to verse number 12, really, even two verses below that. But I want to speak to you about this man after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Oh, I hope you were paying attention to the words of that hymn. The Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice. That's my hope. That's my security. That's my eternal salvation. I don't know what imaginations your mind draws when you think about Jesus in heaven, but I do know this. He is a man. Hair on his head, eyes, ears, flesh just like this, two hands, two feet. There's a man. Don't care what you go through. It's already touched him. And he this day is touched with your feelings, with your weakness, with your infirmities. And with great incomprehensible love for his church, that man sits on the throne. Pray with me, if you would. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for your attendance from the beginning. up until now. Thank you for all that you've done. It sure is a blessed thing to be in thy presence and to have you minister to us in the prayers of the saints and the reading of thy word, and then in the hymn opening our hearts to see. No matter about the terrors of the law, the weakness of our flesh, Jesus Christ died, rose again, and sitteth on the right hand of thee, our God and Father. Open the scriptures. Give clarity in speaking. Open these hearts and give them an understanding and hearing. And keep us above life for the next little while. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the law, moral, two tables, written by the finger of God, these things do, and thou shalt live. Don't have any other gods before you. Obey your parents. And whether it be the first table in respect to God or the second table in respect to fellow man, the law. The law came by Moses, John said. Rich young ruler looked in the face of Jesus Christ and those things that Christ had thrown out of the law and set before him, he said, these things I've kept. You hadn't named anything that I hadn't done all my life. But the Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. Without the Spirit of God making application, will make us a legalist. I do this and I do that, therefore God owes me. I am righteous because I am keeping those laws. And an outward morality will affect us if not for the Spirit of God. We have Abraham as our father. And the church in Christ's time, the professing church, came to the Lord Jesus with a woman in their hands. And they set her before him and said, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, and Moses and the law commanded that we stone her. What do you say? You know the rest. For the law, it must include the ceremonial with all the offerings and the sacrifices. With the tabernacle, with the lava, with the two seraphims with their wings spread from one side of the tabernacle to the middle of the tabernacle overlooking the ark of God, and then touching the wing of the other seraphim that spans to the other wall of the tabernacle. The blood that flowed because of bulls and goats, lambs, doves, all part of the law. God requires a sacrifice. And that sacrifice must be that which is living. And that which keeps animals and men alive is blood. And you gotta bring the blood. You are maintained physically by the blood being spilled in animals. You eat a sausage and biscuit, you eat a steak, you eat a piece of bacon, you eat chicken or turkey or whatever, that animal died that you could live. Jesus died. Blood ran down beginning in the garden the night before in the judgment hall when gray pieces of flesh were jerked off his back, maybe front also. That blood flowing to the last drop hanging on Calvary where there was not enough blood left in his system to sustain natural life. But he kept it long enough to finish the work of God so that you could have eternal life. The law, you still with me in Hebrews 10:1, having a shadow. That means there's got to be light shining on the tabernacle, shining on the dying lambs, shining on the seraphims, cherubims, the altar. Got to be light. For you can't have a shadow lest there is lying. A shadow is that which is caused by the interception of light. Doesn't have substance to it. You can't go out and cut a piece off of that shadow and bring it to a microscope and see. It doesn't have atoms, molecules. It's just a shadow. Hey, God Almighty, that the last step between a child of God on this side eternity and crossing over into the visible presence of God is but a shadow. Yea, nor walk through the valley of the shadow. No reality there. We'll die. We really begin living. We're dying now. Age is telling us the body's not strong anymore. It can't do. I go through a shadow. You pass through shadow. walking through the valley of death. No reality there, children. It's just something that intercepted light and cast an image on the object that intercepted that light. And the people that sat in great darkness, folk, all you had was the Old Testament, we'd still be in much darkness. But the people which sat in great darkness, or in darkness, saw great light. Law having a shadow of good things to come. And them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Will you hold your place there and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5? For the law having a shadow of good things to come. And all in Israel that had the Old Testament completed, its writings completed. If they did not have the Spirit of God interpreting them, and yet they tried to live by the law of God, they were Pharisees. Verse number 20 of Matthew 5. For I say unto you, verse 21, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, you've got the law of God in your hand, which is a shadow. Reading the law of God, you've read, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Here's another conjunction, though, but I mean there's something joined with that letter of the law. You've read, but I say, I'm not destroying, I'm not taking away from the law, but I want you to know that it was but a shadow, and I am extending that now. For the substance has come. But I say unto you, and Philip finds Nathanael, well, you can read the rest or on down from there. It's a continuation of what I just pointed out to you in Matthew 5. But Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. We found him, the law, be it the written or be it the ceremonial. Oh, if light was shining on that, all had to do with the reality and getting rid of the shadow. We don't have a shadow, Philip said to Nathanael, we have more than what Moses and the prophets and the law told us about. We found him. We found the Messiah. And now, Hebrews 10:1, law having a shadow of the things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. They sacrifice. They come back next year. They do the same thing. They come back the next year. They come back if they live 80 or 120 years. Every year they come back bringing a sacrifice. Because that shadow, no substance in it, no reality in it, it couldn't make the comers there unto perfect. If it could have, verse number 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Is anybody you know of, in some lands, but I'm talking about folk you know, is anybody offering a literal sacrifice anymore? And folk, I believe it is an abomination to God and an offense and a great offense to the Lord Jesus Christ to think that someday the temple is going to be reconstructed in Israel and that nation's going to one more time be brought back under the offering of literal lambs and goats. It's an abomination to God because the finished work of the Lord Jesus, it was perfect. He did a good job. Nothing can be added to it. If in the old economy the law, only a shadow, could have made the comers perfect, then they would have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Felt pretty good that day, leaving the place where they had offered the sacrifice. But that night, remembrance and recollection. Let me give you something for you to jot down mentally. It is not the work of the Spirit of God to create doubt and fear and unbelief in your heart. That's not the Spirit of God. And yet, every last one of us are subject to doubts and fears. We come out to the house of God, and the Spirit of God removes the shadow and brings us into the reality. We sit for a few minutes under the reality of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. And there is no more remembrance or no more conscience of sin. We feel pure and holy and forgiven. And yet tomorrow, infidel thoughts, I won't list many. I don't want you to have them up in your head, though they're already, we'll pass through at times. But can I give you one or two that are all over for battle? God is not. Jesus was just a good teacher. Now don't linger on these things. Don't let them linger in your head. The Bible is not the Word of God. Remembrance of past sins, backslidings, cool, indifferent to God and the things of God. All these things aid the unbelief that is in all of us. And then Satan takes that which is really in us. A lot of these thoughts, vain imaginations that have gone through our head, Satan takes that and says to you, you can't be a child of God because God's children can't have such thoughts. Those aren't real in the children's head. They don't have them. The children of God, they're not up and down like you. Believing today, unbelieving tomorrow. Doubtful. Worried. Unsettled. No, you can't be a child of God. And you begin giving a little credit to His voice. All that. It adds up. Torment. You being unsettled. Insecure. Fearful. And doubting. But the Spirit of God overrules our unbelief. And works it for our good. And He'll bring us back again. Not the next year, but we hope not. It's that long, but a few days. He'll bring us back again. Driving us back to the place where that spotless, perfect Lamb of God suffered in our place. And the hearts at rest when we see the sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. That satisfies, that's all I mean. That satisfies the soul of those born of God. And we'll come back. Have Christ crucified again. But we do go back to the altar where God slew that lamb. Verse 4. Well, verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Just hold that thought. But a body hast thou prepared for me. Now put that thought in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. A body hast thou prepared for me. For you had no pleasure and sacrifices and in offerings. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. Shadow's gone. He taketh away the shadow, the types, the blood of bulls and of goats, that he may establish, confirm, and make good the blood of his darling son. Now let me tie verse 10 to verse 9. Verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will. Verse 10, by the which will, the will of Jesus. Jesus submitted the will, his will, that was in that body to the Father's will. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. The third time says, nevertheless, not my will. his wheels being racked and tortured with the inflictions and encroachment of sin into a body that knew no sin. By the which will? By the will of Jesus, the man, the lamb, the sacrifice. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. One more time in Holy Writ, there's this little three word, but that is a conjunction. Nothing in the past could remove sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now go with me in spiritual mind to the throne of God. On the right hand, there's this man. The man. And God's looking over there. And you almost hear the same words today that you heard, that the disciples heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. You're Him. The same words that echoed from heaven when a dove ascended and lighted on Jesus. This is my beloved Son. And the Father looks on the Son in great delight after having with flaming fires of judgment penetrated into the very depths and the innermost being of the soul of Jesus, searched Him out. God saw the travail of His soul, and for the first time in 4,000 years that since man had been offering bulls and goats and cutting their throat and let their life ease out of from them, God now satisfied because of that He sees in the soul of Jesus. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And at His right hand, He sees the Son. Now go back with me just a moment. And God got to Genesis. And God caused a deep sleep. Genesis 2. On Adam. Sleep, figuratively, means death. It means to grow old. It means stale. I want to give you another meaning, though. I don't want you to reflect upon. It means to be festering up. You see a blotch, spot on your hand, and it continues to fester up. And you see another spot. One day you look in the mirror and there's just these dark spots all over you that start off with just a little brown speck. And you go down to the priest and the priest says, you are a leper. And God looks over at that son. And God caused a deep sleep to come fall upon Adam. And the father looks at that son. Hanging on that cross with death, attaching itself, laying hold of, and God sees the leper from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. God sees a lamb that has taken upon and into him, into that holy body, the sins of all the people of God, from Abel to the last one that will be brought into the church. He died that day for the sins you committed in life before you ever were brought to him. He died that day for every sin that you'll ever commit since being born the child of God. He died one time. Legalists will take that statement. They say, well, if he's already died my sins, I can go out and live, pardon the language, like hell and go to heaven. Yeah, go on and try that. You'll prove that you are not a son. You can't willfully sin against this man. But the Father looks over there now after the body became stale and leprosy began festering up until it was full blown. He died a leper. God turning his eyes because he cannot behold sin. But he looks over there now at that son. By the way, what came out of Adam when God put him to sleep? Took a bone. And he built his life. And God looks over there at that son that went through that death, a horrible sleep. And him he took a people. One day, he clothed them with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61, and he robed them, covered them in a robe of righteousness. Now, if you can imagine, it's just like you going out to wed. That groom standing down there at the front, and all his hair's in place, and he's decked out in that tuck, and flower, whatever, and then comes the bride. She spent more time this day in getting ready than any day in her life. And she walks in spotless, and she comes down to that groom. That groom that's decked and the bridegroom adorned. Isaiah 61. She's got on her necklace and her choice earrings. And she comes down there. That's what God sees in Jesus. I see my sinfulness. I know my wretchedness. God sees his sight. Verse number 14 and 15. I believe I've got time to bring it in and close out with these two. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost. Just stop with me right there. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them. Now, that brings me to me. It is good to know what God has done for the church. a bride spotless and adorned. But I can't rest in that one offering. And in that groom staying down that altar and in that bride coming down there spotless. I can't rest in that. For I've done no less than Peter. Many times over denying time and again that I even know the man. It may not have been words, but off with action. I began, you began following him years ago, but I began for a selfish reason. I didn't want to go to hell. And when I heard, like Peter, that Jesus must go to Jerusalem and die, the only thought that I had was of self. And what effects the death of Jesus would have upon me. Wasn't interested in his pain, misery, and suffering. I was interested in, how's that going to affect me? While he's talking about dying, I'm with the other disciples, and I'm wondering which one of us is going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But then, like Peter, later on, I found out, you found out, that his death must be experienced. Learn. And there was a revolt in me. No, Lord. I wanted ease. I wanted comfort. I don't like going through life in pain with wear on you. I want ease and I want comfort. Me dying is too demanding. So I followed him at a distance. Just let me follow you afar off. Just keep you in sight. Let me follow you at a distance and have life here and eternal life too. But then, one day, I saw eyes of a man facing death without any hope. Looking dead into my face. I thought about all the denials, the selfishness in beginning to follow him. Me dying? No, Lord. But I saw those eyes. And we went out. And we wept bitterly. But we lived in darkness. 3 days Jesus was in the earth. And up until sometime the first day of the week. And in that state of darkness, I would have wasted away in the misery and gloom, depressed. In that state of darkness, even with the word of God, for by one offering he sanctified forever, but I couldn't take that verse out and pull it into my heart because I've done him wrong so much and so often. I couldn't pull that verse out, didn't have any meaning to me, but one day somebody came. Whether it was an angel or the messenger of the angel, the preacher you listen to. Somebody came and said, Jesus is risen. Didn't have anything to do with me, though. I'm in darkness, depressed. All that's before my face is the penetrating eyes of a dying man looking at me and what I've done, cursed instead of them knowing. Angel's message to the women to go tell had nothing for me until one of them said, Jesus told us He's ascended to His God and your God, His Father and your Father. By the way, Peter, He specifically named you. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Now that brings us to verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost, oh, the sweet messenger of God, enable you to lay down your sins, forget about them. For this man, by one offering, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. There was that messenger from God that said, as the woman to Mary, Peter, Jesus said, tell you. You're still in the crowd and company of the disciples. I close with a verse from Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, verse number 13. Thou that dwellest in the gardens. You know the gardens is the church. Church is. Those folks that I'm around, the companions, they hearken to thy voice. Now listen, children. The bride said, cause me to hear it. I want a personal word from God in the message. I want the word of God opened by the Spirit of God and saying something to me. There's been a verse on my mind for 2 weeks. Just a historical fact. Can't get anywhere with it. You might pray with me about it. God said, you've dwelled long enough in this mount. The children, it doesn't have anything to do with physical, so I'm not packing my bags. It's all got to do with the spiritual, but I want to know what he's talking about. I want to know what he's saying. But that's just one of 4 or 5 verses that I've got a little piece of paper here and a little piece of paper there. Don't know what they're saying, but I know they're saying. And I want the Holy Ghost be a witness. And that's what I want for you. The Holy Ghost also a witness that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down. And every time the devil brings an onslaught of whatever, you just say, you're right, Satan. Everything you've told me, I'm guilty of. But Jesus. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God, the Spirit, make that effectual to us. Karen, will you come and dismiss us in him?